If you would please take your Bibles and notice a statement that's made in Jeremiah chapter 8, found in verse 20. The Bible making a statement, the Bible says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The harvest is past. The summer is ended, two time periods that we're familiar with. And then there's a statement made, "We are not saved." Most of us are familiar, of course, that the book of Jeremiah is written by the prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah, at this point, is a nation that is steeped in idolatry. They are under the judgment of God for it, though at this point they may not completely understand that yet. God is going to send a captivity to them by way of the nation of Babylon. And it's going to wreck the nation for over 70 years. God is going to cure them of that idolatry. In fact, as you find the same people back in the Promised Land after the returns, in the New Testament, you find a very monotheistic people. Captive, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that God knows exactly how to deal with the sin in his people's lives. And he knew how to deal with idolatry. Apparently 70 years in Babylon is a cure for that. But leading up to that moment, he, of course, had his prophets, and they're preaching against the sin, specifically of idolatry, but others. In an effort, of course, always, because our God is gracious, in an effort to see his people repent and be restored, brought back into fellowship with him. Here, though, in Jeremiah chapter 8, we find a statement of the condition of God's people. And it's a statement, actually, that is hopeless. Notice verse 20, the harvest. Notice what God says in verse 19. "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country." Judah's crying about the people in a far country. Well, who is that? That's going to be the Babylonians. They don't want to be judged. The problem is they also don't want to receive the cure that's necessary to avoid judgment. So they're crying, verse 19, "because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her?" God asking, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" Notice God's estimation. "The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved." We're not saved. I want to ask you a question. Now listen, I understand this book is written, of course, to Judah. But you know, God has preserved his word for our learning and admonition today. And while, again, I'm not simply trying to put our nation in this text, I do believe that there are scriptural principles that apply to them that apply to us today. And I want to ask a simple question based on Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The question is this: is it too late for America? In Jeremiah 8:20, it was too late for Judah. The harvest is ended. Summer's passed. The harvest is passed. Summer's ended. We are not saved. The time is over. It was too late for them. The question is it too late for America today? Well, as we think about that question, again, most of us, I think, would be very burdened. If you pay attention to the news, and I'm not necessarily advocating that, it can be depressing. But I think most of us have some concern about the condition, certainly the direction of our country right now. And by the way, I felt like that a couple of years ago. It's not just because of who happens to occupy the White House right now. I have concern about the way our country is headed, and I'm sure many of you do as well. We who know the Word of God, who understand that there is a point past which judgment is the only answer, then we have to know, if we love our nation as much as Jeremiah loved his, that there's a point coming past which there is no return. The judgment is the only remedy. And so my question today is, have we crossed that point? Are we where we find Judah in Jeremiah chapter 8? Well, I think to answer that question, we have to look at the entire passage and understand some things, some details that God gives about the specific condition of Judah, and then hopefully, again, we'll be able to look at our nation and draw some applications from it. Notice what the Bible says, beginning, as we consider Judah's condition. We note, number one in the text, their depraved crimes. Notice verse 4. The Bible says this, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course, and the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Now, there's so much here, and we're not going to be able to spend a tremendous time on each and every phrase. But I do want you to notice a few things. As we think about Judah's crimes, I want you to notice, first of all, that they had, number one, in the passage we just read, a very apathetic attitude. Their attitude was incredibly apathetic, indifferent, if you will. You say, how do you know that? Well, it was indicated by what the Bible says in verse 5, that there was no repentance. Notice verse 5, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness." Can I ask you a question? Do you see much repentance in our society today? Tens of millions of babies have been murdered since Roe v. Wade. Is there any brokenness about that? Where is the conscience of our country? Do we blush at sin anymore? I mean, I just, if you watch TV, they're cramming homosexuality down our throats. You see the devalue, the de-estimation of a man's role in a home. Why? It's just not necessary anymore. Folks, can I tell you something? And I'm just saying this because I'm a man, they devalue proper women's role in a home as well. We, if the Bible says it, our society will do everything they can to either discredit or outright reject it as much as possible. Every opportunity that they get. Let me ask you a question. Do they feel bad about that? You know, it's interesting. When they catch politicians in a lie, do you ever catch them like, I don't know, saying, you know what? I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Have you ever heard that out of any leader's mouth in your whole born days? And you know what? You probably never will. Because even when we're wrong, we're not wrong. I have children, most of you know. I have twins that are 5, and I have the little terror who's 3. The terror's name is Tim. You know, it's funny. I was listening. I was getting ready. It was actually a church day. It was Sunday. I don't know. It was months ago. But I was getting ready and in our bathroom, and my wife was dealing with my son, James. He had done something to Abigail. None of us had seen what had happened, but whatever it was enough to make Abigail scream bloody murder. And so Brittany is trying to get to the bottom of this, and she's asking him questions, and James is lawyering her. You know, James has my blood in him, and he comes by it honestly. And so she's trying to pigeonhole him into getting him to admit that he hit Abigail, but he's actually better at this than she is. And I finally couldn't take it anymore because I'm listening to this and they're going round and around and she's coming at it from this angle and she's coming at it from this angle and everyone, he's sidestepping. I was kind of impressed and annoyed at the same time. I couldn't take it anymore. I just laughed. She's like, she's all frustrated. She goes, what are you laughing about? I'm like, he's a better lawyer than you are. She's trying to get him to the confession and he won't do it. Everybody who's ever had kids knows, you know, when you try to get your kid to say, okay, now go tell them you're sorry. Boy, those are some heartfelt words, isn't it? I'm sorry. There's no repentance there, not truly. You know, folks, the sad thing is we see that in our children, but the truth is many of us feel sometimes the same way. We can have the Word of God show us where we are not what God wants us to be, but we kind of whitewash it. We're happy to point out the error in other people's lives and say, listen, you ought to get that right. And we can be sitting there, well, I wish our leaders in our country would do this. You know what the Bible says, though? That if judgment must begin, it must begin at the house of God. Sometimes we're quick to point out everybody else and what Washington should do and what ought to be done in Tallahassee. I know what ought to be done in Raleigh. Or, you know, we're quick about, we know what should be done, but, you know, it's in our own heart anytime we have the problem. God looks down, he says, where's the repentance? You know, here's another thought. Where's the remorse? Notice verse 6. He says again, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, the end of the verse, as the horse rusheth into the battle. In other words, everything is as it should be. There's no remorse. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane, the swallow, observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How can you not know God's judgment? That's a sad place, isn't it? When you're so apathetic, you're not even aware that you're being corrected by God himself. I'll tell you something, my dad's here tonight, and I was acutely aware every time I was being corrected. I can promise you. It's what we could say, one word for it would be unmistakable. Can't miss that. But yet, here's a condition. God's people are so callous, they're so apathetic, that they're being corrected by God himself, and they're not even aware of it. They don't feel bad. There's no repentance. There's no remorse. And you know what? This is, in my opinion, these are some of the worst two verses in the entire chapter. Notice verse 8. I'm going to show you something else. They have no respect. And I'm not talking about just for God. I'm talking about specifically for God's word. Notice what the Bible says. How do ye say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. You know, isn't that interesting? That's what the Pharisees said all throughout the New Testament. They thought they were wise. They thought they knew God's word. In fact, they wore it on their bodies. Yeah, we know the word of God, right? God's saying, how can you possibly say that? Notice verse 8. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. What is the it? That's the law of the Lord. God says, it's actually a waste that I've even given you the law. Verse 8, the pen of the scribes is in vain. Those that copied the word of God, they wasted their time. Wow. Notice verse 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Can I tell you something, folks? For all of the brains that we think we have, all of our education in America, can I tell you something? Unless we have education according to the word of God, God's saying what wisdom is in them? We think we're so smart. The truth is, the only real wisdom that matters is what's contained in this book. And can I tell you something? Our nation is increasingly illiterate of what God says. As Amos said, there's a famine in the land. Not of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing my words, saith the Lord. No respect. Can I tell you something, folks? That sort of apathy, that no repentance, no remorse, no respect for God's word, that is a crime in the face of God. Their attitude. Number two, their actions. We think about their crimes. Notice verse 10. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Their covetousness, God's going to judge that. In fact, he's going to do so by giving their wives away. Listen, they're trying to gather everything from themselves. You know what God says? I'm going to take that which is most precious to you, and I'm going to give that to somebody else. You know, we think that we can just gather and gather and gather, right? There's a lot of people in this world that are trying to get all that they can get out of it. And you know what God has a way of doing? It's just like the prophet says in Haggai, you've taken money and you've put it into bags with holes. They thought that they just weren't giving an offering. You know what God says? I'll get it. You're going to take, instead of putting the offering in the plate, you're going to put it in your pocket. God says, I'll put holes in your pocket, and it'll fall right down on the floor. God can get the money. Listen, you think you're just going to try, everyone, even the priests, the prophets, even your men of God, they're not doing what they ought to do. And God says, listen, I'll take yours, the things that matter most to you. I'll give them to somebody else. Covetousness. Notice number two, carelessness. Verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Boy, don't we have people claiming peace today? Oh, yeah, it's peace. There's no peace. It's somebody does something that improves the situation slightly. Oh, look, we've solved this problem. Peace, peace. And God says, there's no peace. You know why? You cannot have peace, according to Romans chapter 5, unless you have the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is the one that's the Prince of Peace. Peace, peace. The people are going around saying, in the sinful condition of their society, they're going around saying, peace, peace. There's no peace. What do they really care? They're telling lies. What do they really care? Notice verse 12, callousness. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Wow. Folks, I don't know about you, this is a condition that's described here in these verses of a really sad state for God's people to be in. But wait a minute. It's easy to point at Judah and say, wow, no wonder they were judged by God, but I wonder, do we have some of these same things? Do we have a covetousness in our society? Yeah. People are looking out for number one, right? They're going to get all they can get. They're going to make sure that they're taken care of. Do you think people generally have a care? Do you think people are concerned when they don't tell the truth how it hurts somebody else? No. There's no real care there. Do you think that though we are committing abomination, as verse 12 talks about, do you think that we as a nation, as a society, blush at that? No. So we sit there and we can look at Judah and rightly can say, well, yes, you're in a position to be judged, but folks, I dare say, if we take an honest look at our nation, we're going to find very similar, if not identical, sins for which God must judge us for, or he must stop being holy. Is God ever going to stop being holy? No, then he must judge sin. There are some depraved crimes here that are mentioned in the text. Number two, I want you to notice in the text that God deals with their deserved consequences. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. There are five consequences that are mentioned in verses 13 through 17, and I'm going to give them to you very quickly, because we don't have a long time on this. But I want you to see what happens to a nation that is going to be judged by God. What happens to it? Notice number one, in verses 13 to 14, they were depleted. Specifically, the Bible mentions their barrenness in verse 13. No grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade. The things that I've given them shall pass away from them. Barrenness, emptiness all over. No grapes, no figs, no leaves, no fruitfulness. It's all going to be gone. Folks, that's a condition of a people that is barren. Not only that, in verse 14, they're broken. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence. They're broken. Well, let's just go to the defense cities. We're just going to sit and try to ride it out. You know, when the Bible says, let us be silent there. think that's interesting. What I would have recommended to them is to beg for God's mercy there. Seek God's face. Start repenting. Start feeling remorse for your sin. Develop a sensitive heart to God and to His Word again. Now, let's be silent there. Nobody talk. Broken. And then we see their bitterness. The Bible says now that they're accusing God of some wrongdoing. And God has, He says, "For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord." You know, if God had, the word gall, has it means poison. So God's given you poisoned water to drink, really? If He has, you deserve it. You know why? Because the judge of all the earth will do right. They're accusing God of some injustice. It's terrible. You know, people today, sometimes when they're really discouraged, they'll shake their fist in God and say, "God, why? Why would you do this to me?" Well, maybe we ought to take a look into the mirror of the Word of God and see if God's simply giving us the rewards of our sin. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to shake our fist and blame somebody else. But we got a lot of that in our society. James, why did you hit Abby? Well, Abby, there's always a story. James, are you allowed to hit Abby? No. What happens when you hit Abby? I get in trouble. So why did you do it? Well, she did. No. I'm not asking what she did. You see, there's consequences, isn't there? And yet we constantly like to blame somebody else. They were depleted. Number two, they were disappointed. Verse 15. "We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble." They wanted good things. The problem is they wanted them apart from God's conditions. The conditions are repent, get right, become the people that God called you to be. And by the way, before He ever gave them Canaan, He told them about blessing and cursing. You remember that? And He illustrated it with two mountains. Half of you on this side, this is the mountain of blessing. Half of you on this side, this is the mountain of cursing. And He told them, "You reject my word, you reject my way, cursing is going to come." And here they are, they have sowed to the flesh, but they don't want to reap. They've done all the sowing of sin, but now they're asking for something different. You know what's going to happen when we do that in our own lives? We're going to be disappointed. We're looking for peace, we're looking for God's blessing, but we're not in a position to be blessed. Notice number three, they were discouraged. Verse 16, "The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come." You notice that's describing Dan as one of the northernmost tribes. That was their allotment. In other words, they could hear the sound of the enemy coming and their horses. They could hear the sound of the armies of the enemy coming. And it was discouraging to them. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like judgment is coming. Folks, if you've, again, I'm using a lot of family illustrations because most of you know my family. But you know, if you've ever been sent to your room, in my family, all that means is Dad's got to find the device of correction. Because guess what happens? You start to hear some footsteps down the hall. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like correction is coming. It's not an encouraging sound. That's what they could hear. They could hear the sound of the enemy's armies. They weren't liking it. Well, guess what? You're reaping what you sowed. They were devoured. In verse 16, the Bible says this, "For they are come," speaking of the enemy, "and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein." Guess what? Their defense cities really didn't matter, did it? When God gave them the city, whether they were sitting in the defense cities or not, their defenses didn't amount to anything when God was allowing the other nation to judge them. Didn't matter. They were devoured. Number five, they were damaged. In verse 17, "For behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices, serpents, snakes, and vipers among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. I hate snakes. Anybody who's right with God hates snakes. There's, and by the way, I got Bible for that. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed. So I'm on good ground here. Serpents, vipers. God says, they're not, you say, hey, I can take care of that. I got a little lute here and I'll, or a flute and I'll play some and I'll charm. And God says, no, they're not going to be charmed. And by the way, they're going to bite you. It's tough. By the way, folks, every one of these verses is a consequence that Israel or Judah specifically deserved because of their sin. It leads me number three, and finally, not only do we see their depraved crimes and their deserved consequences, but number three, and finally, we note their desperate condition. Verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? By the way, he is. Is not her king in her? If by king you're referring to the king of all the earth, then yes, he was there. So then the prophet says, why? Or God's saying, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? I think it's interesting in verse 19. You know, the prophet is basically asking, it's kind of a conversation he's mentioning, right? I'm trying to comfort myself. It's Jeremiah. I'm trying to comfort myself against sorrow. And by the way, we know Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, right? So he was a man of sorrow. And as he looked at this situation and he saw his people, you know what he realized? That the condition was desperate. I think it was Vance Havner said that the condition is desperate. The problem is the people of God have never gotten desperate about our condition. There was desperation there. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. God's people were crying. They didn't want to be judged by the Chaldeans, by the nation of Babylon. And God says, well, look, here's the answer. Is the Lord in Zion? Yes. Is there king in her? Yes. God said, listen, if that's true, if I'm there, if I'm among you, then why? Hey, think about it. What do you need an image for? Why do you need an idol if I'm there? That's what he's asking him. Why do you need the graven images in verse 19? You're provoking me to anger. If I'm among you, why do you seek something else? You know what, folks? I dare say God would ask us the same question. We who know God's word, who know what God's will is for our lives, many times we're quicker to listen to some expert on YouTube or some man's opinion that we find in a book before we'll look at the book and what God says. They rejected their creator in verse 19. God says, listen, I'm here. Why are you looking at something else? You know what, folks? Think about it. I mean, nobody spends real cash money anymore. Some people do. It was a joke. But you know what? It's stamped all over our money. In God we trust. But can it be truly said anymore? Let me ask you a question. If we were to try to get that piece of legislation passed today, in God we trust, and we wanted that to be on our money as in 2021, in our nation, do you think that bill would get passed by Congress? Not a chance. What's happened? We've slidden back. We're not the nation that we were founded on. We've moved. By the way, God doesn't move. God says, I'm the Lord, I change not. God's not moved. We've moved. In God we trust. Throughout our monuments, all on so many monuments throughout our nation, there's reminders of the fact that our nation was founded on God. And you know what? They're trying to pull them down or get rid of them. Many. We've turned our back. Folks, the visual evidences of our founding are obvious to anybody who's willing to look. This nation's founding. Franklin said it. Sparrow can't fall to the ground without his knowledge. Is it probable that an empire can arise without his aid? Of course not. They had no doubt about it. But yet we today, as our nation, we have rejected. God is asking us. By the way, our nation has risen to world superpower status faster than any other nation in the history of civilization. I wonder how that happened. Because we're smarter? Our land is better? Our army's tougher? How did that happen? Folks, I can tell you how it happened. God blessed America. And if we'd like him to do so again, then we better stop turning to idols and start turning to him again. Judah reproached the Creator. Number two, they rejected the cure. Notice verse 22, we'll close with this. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? The obvious answer to those is yes. That's why the prophet follows up with this. Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? If there is a physician there, if there is a balm there, if the solution to the problem is there, then why are we sick? There's only one possible explanation for that question. We've rejected the cure. Suppose today you were sick. Somebody sitting next to you had the cure. And they said, hey, listen, I've got what you need right here. This cures whatever problem you have. Somebody offered it to you. But you said, nah, thanks, I'm going to sort this out on my own. Would you really have a right to then look at that person and blame them for your condition? And yet, guess what God's saying? Is there no physician there? Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, folks, there's still the balm in Gilead. His name's Jesus Christ. He's a solution to all of our problems. And by the way, he's still the solution to what's wrong in America. But yet, if we're not cured, you know who the fault is? The fault lies with the nation. They rejected the cure. Now, I have a very serious question for you. It's the question that's based on the text in verse 20. Notice again, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Here's the question. Have we waited too long? Is it too late for America? I want to say this, folks. I believe with all of my heart that there is a God in heaven who wants to bless us again, who wants to guide us by his Spirit. And you know what he's told his people? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Can I tell you something, folks? If we want to see God bless America again, can I tell you where the answer is? It's not in Washington, D.C. And it's not in Tallahassee. The answer is right here tonight. Do you believe it? Do we believe the word of God tonight? God said, if my people. Now, we either believe the word of God or we don't. Your preacher said it tonight. He said, we're people of the book. If we are, then that means God says, my people, called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I don't know about you folks, I want to claim that promise tonight. I love America, and I know you love America. I don't want America to go the way Judah went, do you? Is it going to take 70 years of captivity or worse, because we're in the end times, by the way? We may not get 70 years. There may not be a return on the end of this thing. The only return that may happen next is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds. And if that happens, and we know that's going to happen, but whenever that happens, I want to be found faithful, doing all I can while I can in the generation that God has given me of doing what I ought to do to be salt and light in this community. Have we waited too long as a people? Have we waited too long as a nation to seek the Lord? Judah waited too long. Verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer has ended and we are not saved. It was over. As you know, folks, they went into a 70-year Babylonian captivity, which God allowed to judge his people. Do you believe it's too late? Is the hand of God's judgment already inevitably coming? Can I tell you something? As Americans, we have sown. Well, I didn't, preacher. Yeah, but we have as a people. Jeremiah was living for God too. Do you know what? He suffered the same as everybody else. It rained on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's going to be Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. It's going to walk through the rubble. Well, it's not, we have sown as a nation, folks, and it is for sure that we're going to reap. But here's a question. Is there still time for revival? Is it too late for our nation? Folks, I want to say this. I believe that there is time for revival. I believe it with all my heart. And that's what I'm praying for. I want to ask you, Beacon Baptist Church, Jupiter, Florida, to pray with me, to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14, to turn from our wicked way, to humble ourselves, to pray is what God says, to seek his face so that he'll do the work that only he can do. He's the only one who can save America. He's the only one who can make America great again. It's not going to happen from some human. It's going to take God. And you know what it's going to take for God to do what only God can do? For God's people to start claiming his word and doing what he says. Listen, you say, I just don't think it's going to happen, preacher. I think we're gone. Maybe it is. Maybe it is too late. But can I tell you something, folks? If we believe that God is all-powerful, that God answers prayer, then I want to do all I can while I can. Listen, the results are in God's hands. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the sovereign. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's his choice. But I can tell you this. I don't want to be the reason he does. God says ye have not because ye ask not. I don't want the reason that we don't see God's blessing in our generation to be because I dropped the ball. God help us. So some around that see the condition of our nation will allow that brokenness, that concern. You want to do something about it, then seek the face of God for what only God can do. Is it too late for America? Only God knows. But I do know this. I do know that in the opportunity we have, we ought to do everything we can to seek God's face. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Father, please bless, Lord, the invitation now. We pray that you'll help us to examine our own heart and life. Lord, certainly we know the sin of Judah. The primary sin was idolatry. And certainly, Lord, that is a sin that while we may not have idols on our mantles, there may be things that have your place in our heart and life. But Lord, there's certainly other things. We who know the Word of God can certainly have the Spirit of God speak to our hearts about where we are not what you ought, what you desire for us to be. We pray that you'll help us during this invitation time to respond to do business with you. Lord, I dare say many of us are truly burdened about our country. We know the spiritual condition is bleak. Lord, you said it's judgment begins in the house of God. You said, if my people So we pray, Lord, during this invitation time that you'll help your people to respond to you. Lord, for what you're going to do tonight, we'll thank and praise you, for we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.